worshiping, there's a there's a line in one of the songs, I forget which one, talks about the Lord being our portion, and when that when we sang that, I really felt the Holy Spirit shifted gears for me in terms of what word I wanted to share with you. So I have this word, and what's happened with me, which has been a lot of fun over the last year, particularly even more the last 6 months or more, 9 months, is I've got like, I keep these notebooks of just the notes I take and my time with the Lord, my footstool time. And then when I see them and they really minister to me, and I also realize that they're a word that would minister to us, you know, I take them out and usually share some of them during our noon services. So again, those who are able to come to noon services get to hear some of these things, at least in small parts. But I also just circle them and mark them as, I'll say, sermon, because I know this is something I want to share at some point. So I've got all these things backed up, just dozens of them, which is a lot of fun because they're not from sermon preparation. They're really coming from God's encountering me and work in my life. So the one I was going to share with you this morning, Lord willing, we'll do another time, and I think it's significant and part of what we've been talking about. But this is a word that I shared part of one day in at one of the noon services, noon Eucharist. And so we'll just expand a little bit. So those of you who were here that day, just God give you fresh ears to hear this word. And it kind of, the day, I guess it was last Monday, the day after Father, whenever Father Mark left, well, maybe it was the day after he preached, and the scripture that he shared from, and the word that he gave was such a good word, and about not dying in your nest and letting God stir you to a new place. And but also, there were just some scriptures there that, and I know this happens when I preach or anybody else teaches, is that as you're hearing things, the Holy Spirit just began to just teach you stuff and show you things personally and uniquely. And so the next day particularly, I went back to just look at that scripture, and there was several things I saw that just blessed me and ministered to me. So this is not in any way to kind of override anything Mark did. His word that God gave him particularly was really awesome. But I wanted to share something from there and from 1 Kings chapter 8 and a few things, and just give you another glimpse of a particular aspect of the beauty of the Lord that I think will just stir your hearts again. And it's such an important part of this journey that God has us on. I know that for me personally, as I mentioned to you, as I've mentioned and will continue to mention, that there's a personal mandate in my life, and I believe that it's a mandate God's given me to pass on. It's a mandate, not a suggestion, but a mandate for this congregation. And I believe it's a mandate, of course, beyond that, but my first responsibility in terms of ministries here, and that is that we're to live a first commandment life, that the first commandment is to have first place. That's not new news to you. We've been talking about that again and again and again. And that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And one of the most, and still I can't get away from one of the most encouraging aspects of that, and that is not just the great commandment, but that great promise that you shall, and that just the Holy Spirit's gift to us, that we're not left on our own groping, trying to figure out how to live this life, but the Holy Spirit's actually drawing us, awakening love in us, wooing us, teaching us really practical things. One of the amazing things for me has been, in my life, has been how the Holy Spirit just does practical things, just very simple things, and helping me walk that out, giving me the opportunity, the best opportunity to walk that out. But there's and so it's a little bit like that, just God's grace and mercy in our lives. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 32, which is where we were last time, okay? Now, one of the things about Father Mark, I've never seen anybody jump off the stage before. And when he landed about right here, I just thought, man, if I did something like that, every bone in my body would be crushed. And so I don't even have a desire ever to do something like that. I'm just grateful he didn't climb up on the altar and jump off the altar. But just in case anybody wanted to know, can I jump off the stage? Yes. That's as good as it gets. And that hurt. So I'm not doing any more. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the scripture that Mark read from was verse 10 and 11. It says, "And he found him in a desert, in a howling waste of wilderness. He encircled him and cared for him and guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. And the Lord alone guided him. And there was no foreign God before him. He made him to ride on high places of the earth. He ate the produce of the field. He made him to suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock." And then he goes on and on and on. And here's what I want you to see that I think that God wants us to hear. And it's really just blessed me and ministered to me again this week. There's a script, there's a verse here. He talks about a howling waste in the wilderness. Now, it's one thing to be in the wilderness. We've all experienced what it's like to know the wilderness, whether it's a self-induced wilderness because of our sin and rebellion. And so God just allows us to experience a wilderness to awaken love and this jealous love for us. But sometimes we go through wilderness places that are just have nothing to do with anything that we've done. It's just part of the process. It's just part of us living in this fallen world. Jesus was, I did one of the one thing devotions this week, was the fact that Jesus had just been told by his Father that he was pleased with him and was just filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he still led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so here is the Spirit-filled Son of God whom the Father is well pleased with, and yet he leads him into a place of wilderness. Because God accomplishes things in us in the wilderness at an accelerated level. This is remarkable. He teaches us. He brings us out of that place, leaning on our beloved at an accelerated level, moving in the power of God. We learn some things about faith that's unique. We learn to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God in the wilderness. It's the whole trust issue, living by faith. So that's really powerful stuff. And so there's all these things that God does in us and teaches us about the wilderness. And when you, if you're self-induced and you find yourself in a wilderness, there God just does a lot of work of correction and awakening love, just his jealous love. The consuming love of God just kind of burns things up, you know, that need to be burned up in that sort of scorching place. But what I want to talk about this morning is not so much what God does in us, but just who he is and his commitment to us in the wilderness. Just the character of God. Because I think one of the things that we've been trying to learn, that I've been learning, we've been trying to learn more in this process of living a first commandment life, is just some things about the personality and the character of God. Now, that makes sense to me, because if you're going to live a first commandment life, you have to have a one thing commitment. Like David again, that your one thing desire and pursuit in life is to live in close proximity to the presence of God and behold his beauty and inquire of him. For that to be your running and vibrant and exhilarated conversation all of your life is just discussing with God, asking questions as God reveals his beauty to you. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the days to come. I started a little bit last week during Eucharist to talk to you a little bit about the things, just this realm, this environment of God's presence. And it just blew me away. It's just so stunning. I thought about doing that some this morning. I'm so sanguine that if I have good news, it's hard for me to hold it back. The problem is I've got about 30 things of good news, and I don't know which one to do. But I want to spend more time just contemplating on this, the environment of the presence of God that's revealed in Revelation 4 and 5 and Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 and the book of Exodus chapters 19. It's just remarkable things, transforming things, just stunning stuff. So we're going to get there. But I want to talk to you about just the character of God again and the personality of God in our lives. Because I think about a number of us who are just going through howling wilderness experiences. Now think about what Father Ralph and Linda and the family's going through. And I guess, did Linda go back this morning? She ended up going back. She didn't stay very long. Okay. And, you know, they're just the challenges that Father Ralph is going through. You know, Linda and I keep talking about, we have to just fight this one battle at a time. And I know that Ralph's times are in the hands of the Lord. But also know, biblically, he's called us to stand and to fight for him and to believe just to stand and fight for him and ask for the kingdom of God to be manifested. But it's like these new battles that keep popping up almost daily. You know, they found a place in Ralph's back, and because he's been having a lot of pain and some other things. And so Tuesday, they're going to try to radiate that place. So that's a new thing. This place, you know, where he had the hemorrhage was kind of a new thing. And so he's just dealing with some stuff. And then Linda and the kids, that I think would classify as not just a wilderness, but a howling wilderness. Amen. You know, that's a really difficult thing. It's difficult for Ralph. How, you know, to just go through the vulnerability, and he has so little control of what's going on in his own body, to feel that finite and that vulnerable, to watch, for Linda to watch that, and whenever I talk to her, whenever I'm up there, Linda's, what she says constantly, I just want to do something, I can't really do anything. I can be there for him, but I can't make this go away. And that's hard, isn't it? When you're with somebody, have you ever been with somebody who's lost a loved one, and you're there and you're close to you, and what you want to say to them is, I wish there was something I could do to make this go away. But there's nothing I can do. It's in God's hands. So that's the family's experience in that. Many of you are going through your own wilderness places that are unique to you and just issues that you're dealing with in your life and around you, the situations and circumstances of your life. And some of you even may find yourself in a wilderness place, and you know it's because you walked into that place intentionally. That you just simply made choices and decisions, and the Holy Spirit was pulling at you not to, and you did it anyway. And so one of the things that happens in the midst of the wilderness is that not only do we know the companionship of God in a profound way, but unfortunately, we also know the companionship of the accuser of the brethren. You know, the enemy met Jesus in the wilderness. And the enemy met the children of Israel in the wilderness. They just came to them and tempted them to offer idolatry and do all the things that they did. And so we have the enemy there accusing us to bring us into a place of hopelessness and discouragement, to steal our hearts away. And so it's really important for us to understand what's God doing. Not just in the character issues, but what's happening. So let me just read this to you again. We've talked about the fact over the years, all of you know this, that one of the remarkable realities of being a Christian is, and the priesthood of every believer, is that Ezekiel 44 affirms that when the portions of the land is being allotted out, he says, but the Lord, to the Levites, he said, the Lord's presence is your portion. Everybody else is going to get some land, these different tribes, but you, the Levites, your unique portion is the presence of the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And later in that scripture, it says, the Lord is my good, that he's my portion forever. And there's a number of places in the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, this is just affirmed to us that God's our inheritance. And the most precious part of our Christianity is the presence of God. You know, in Exodus, when the people had offended God so much, and he told them, I guess it's 32, and the Lord told them, you can go on into the land, and you can experience all the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey that I promised you. He says, but I'm not going with you. He said, I'm going to send an angel to lead you, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with us, then we're just like everybody else on the earth. Every other religion on the earth, we're just like them. What makes us unique? What makes us different is your presence. And if your presence doesn't go with us, there's not anything in that land that's appealing to us at all. All that's gravy. Do you understand? All the gifts, all the signs and wonders, all the experiences, all those kind of things, that's just gravy. What makes it so awesome is His presence that He lets us know and enjoy. He's our portion and He's our inheritance. This is amazing to me. But listen to this. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is remarkable. Because it's understandable to me why any human being would want God to be their inheritance. It makes sense to me that any human being would want the Lord to be their portion. Listen again to what that psalmist said in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And beside thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail. Everything around me may fall apart. But Lord, you're the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. I understand that. That if He's all you have, He's enough. But I can't understand how He can feel that way about you and me. That part I don't get. I can understand the Song of Solomon chapter 1 when the Shulamite says, Lord, your love is better than wine. There's nothing, there's no pleasure this world could ever offer that is better than experiencing a love relationship with you. But I don't understand Song of Solomon 4 when he says about us to the Shulamite, your love is better than wine. Your loving me back is the most satisfying thing I've ever known. It brings me more pleasure than anything I've ever known. That's Revelation 4. And for His pleasure, we were created. You understand that? If I'm created for His pleasure, it means I'm able to give Him pleasure. The one who's present, whose presence is a river of pleasures, a river of delights. So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people. Now hear this next one. Because of all the patriarchs, the most miserably sinful of all of them is Jacob. I mean, Jacob obviously had a heart for God. But Jacob was a ruinous person. I mean, he lived his life manipulating and maneuvering and lying. And yet, God identifies Himself with Jacob more than any other person in Scripture. He says, for the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance. Why didn't He say Abraham? Why didn't He say Isaac? Why didn't He say the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, throw all those on them, but Jacob. Because He's wanting to encourage us. I'll show you that in just a few minutes more. So He says, the Lord's portion. Now think about that. Now, let's just use imagination, imagery. God sitting at this table. And there's all these things laid out in front of Him. All the things of created universe. All the galaxies and stars that you and I can't see into. All the remarkable things, the valleys and the mountains and the waterfalls and the bright stars and all the, again, the galaxies beyond. And all those things are laid out before Him. All the angels and all the stuff. And somebody asks the question, or the Trinity has this conversation among themselves. Well, what portion do we want? And it's like the Lord says, well, none of this is good enough. Let's create something that's a masterpiece. That's a workmanship. That's fearfully and wonderfully made just for us. And that'll be our portion. That'll be our inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Of all the things laid out, God said, I'll take Margaret. I'll take Lynn. You know, I'll take Luke. That's going to be my portion, and that's my inheritance. That's my inheritance. You're His inheritance, and you're His portion. Now, that's why He goes on and He says this. He found him, what? Jacob, speaking of the people of God, His inheritance, His portion. He found him a desert land. And in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him. Now, what does the eagle do? Circles. He found him a desert land. In the howling waste of wilderness, he encircled him and he cared for him. And he guarded him. Now, I'm going to give you the translations. It says apple of his eye, but those of you who've been hanging around for a while in Zechariah, we know. He says he guarded him as the pupil of his eye, as his pupil. Now, you know, Mark shared with you the thing about how far an eagle can see. All of you kind of know that. But the idea here is that if you were to look in that eagle's, here's an eagle circling its prey. And if you could look into an eagle's eye in the pupil, the only thing that you would see is a reflection of its prey. And God says that we are the prey of his love. And that he, when you find yourself in a howling wilderness, one thing you can know, this is just sort of metaphorical language, that this Lord, this eagle, is hovering over you. And he has got you in his eye. And that's the only thing he sees is the reflection. He knows exactly what's going on around you. You're absolutely safe and sound. It says he is guarding you with the pupil of his eye. Now you think an eagle can see a long way. The Lord sees everything. And when you're in a howling wilderness, he sees all the dangers. He sees all the stuff. He sees all that's going on. And it's like guarding you. You know, real classic example, and this is not because God didn't love other people, but Margaret's been giving us reports about Father Bill and Nancy, and I just called him a few minutes ago just to check again. He said, Bishop is awesome. He said, we lost our internet for a couple of days, but everybody around us, just this sea of darkness and people without power, he said, we never lost our power for a moment. Everything's been awesome. And I just had that image again. Again, not that God doesn't love the others, but just for Father Bill, just this eagle, God with eagle eyes in his pupil, guarding him. So you find yourself going through a wilderness. Here's what I want you to know. What's God up to? He's like hovering, circling you. He never strays from that. And you're in his pupil. And then he says this. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. The idea is that when he stirs up a nest and the little eaglet's falling, he's hovering over that young. His eye's always there, man. That eagle's not going to land on the ground, that little eaglet. And he says, you're not going to crash and burn. In the howling wilderness, you're not going to crash and burn there. He spreads his wings and he catches them and carries them on his pinions. Doesn't it feel like sometimes in a howling wilderness, you just don't even know if you can just do it one more day? And the Lord just says to tell you, this is who he is. That he's got you in the pupil of his eye and he's hovering over you. And when you can't take one more step, he just takes you up under his pinions and he carries you. You're not going to hit the ground and crash and burn.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord guides him and brings him into the land of plenty. Here's the thing for you if you're going through a wilderness place, a howling wilderness. The Lord's there. And if you're falling, he's got you under his pinions. He's got you in his pinions. And he's carrying you and he's guiding you. He's going to bring you into the land of plenty, whatever that looks like. You're not lost there. You may feel like you're lost there, but you're not lost there because there's someone guarding you who can see everything. He's aware of it all. And he's not only that, he's come up under you and he's swooped up under you and he's now carrying you along. Taking you where? Into the land of favor and blessing. Taking you into the place of destiny for you. Your predestiny. You hear me? See, here's the thing. There are many of us, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but maybe I'm standing and praying for Ralph to be with us for a long time. But if God has a different plan for Ralph, That's part of his predestiny too. It's not like Ralph's going to end up in a bad place. You with me? It's part of his. And so the Lord's got Ralph under his pinion. We pray, we're there with him, we can encourage him, but God's got him. You know? Now we're praying that land of plenty will still be on this side for a season. Right? And the Lord will be there, and he's there for Linda, he's there for Lynn, he's there for Jamie. He's there. He's not. Nothing is out of his scrutiny. He's been hovering over them. That's such an encouraging feeling to know that this God, who's got a lot of things to do, you know, and I've been a Jacob in my life, like all of us have, and yet he's so beautiful. He's so committed to me because of what? I'm his portion. I'm his inheritance. And he's jealous for his portion. And he's jealous about his inheritance. It's the most important thing to him. So he just hovers over me. You know, there have been times in my life when I've gone through a howling wilderness, and it's so encouraging. Lord, I'm in the pupil of your eye here. If ever here. And the truth is, I'm trying to struggle through this. Am I going to make this? Lord, I can just rest in the fact that you've already come and you're carrying me in your pinions. And if I'll just let you, you're going to bring me into the place, the land of plenty. Now, how are we doing? First Kings chapter 8. Listen to this. Verse 46. Again, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication in the temple. So he's just praying and declaring some things about the character of God and the people of God. It's a prayer. It says in verse 46. Well, I'll just start at verse 44. And when thy people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way thou shalt send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And when they sin against thee. Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, and if they should happen to sin against thee. When? Now, this isn't like giving you a license to sin. You know, this is just the reality that we're fallen people, and we're not always going to get it perfect. And when they sin against thee, for there is no man who does not sin, and thou art angry with them. I mentioned this again last week during noon service. And again, yes, God is slow to anger. We sang that song. We're talking about God being slow to anger. Over and over again, Scripture says he's slow to anger. Now, don't get deceived and believe. It doesn't say God never gets angry. That's kind of a heresy of the grace of God. That because of God's grace, he just never gets angry with you. Well, maybe he holds it all for me because he gets angry at me sometimes. But he doesn't stop loving me. He doesn't abandon me. I don't stop being his beloved. Listen to what he says. Verse 50, he says, when thou art angry with them and dost deliver them to an enemy, so they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Now hear this, what it says. What's the point? Lord, well, I thought you loved them. And you let them be taken captive? And if they take thought in the land, or if they come to their heart, return to their heart in the land, where they have been taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. And if they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, who have taken them captive, and pray to thee towards their land, then he says, Lord, have compassion on them. So the point of God saying, they found themselves sinning, and the Lord allows them to be taken captive, a wilderness place. But the point for them is to awaken their hearts. And so they'll come to their heart. So they'll start crying out again with all their heart and soul for their destiny, for the place where they can once again experience God as their portion and their inheritance. So that's to awaken love in them. But here's the thing I want you to see this morning. Just on top of what we were looking at in Deuteronomy 32. He says, about having compassion on them in verse 50, Forgive them, Lord. Show them compassion. Verse 50. Well, let me just read verse 50. And forgive thy people who have sinned against thee in all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against thee, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. That thine eyes may be open to the supplication of thy servant, and to the supplication of thy people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to thee. For thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance. Now hear this. This is what I want you to hear. Maybe you've already heard it. Already got what I'm trying to say. They didn't stop being his inheritance and his portion because in sin they'd been taken captive. He said, Lord, show compassion on them who have been taken captive, who are in a self-induced wilderness because of their sin. If they turn to thee, if they return to their heart, and they start crying out to thee again, O God, with all their heart, with all their soul, to know and live in their inheritance again, to be a first commandment people, O God, if they start longing for you again, O God, and crying out and mourning for your presence again, O God, have compassion, for these people are your inheritance. They are your portion. You cut them out. You separated them from all the peoples of the earth. That is so significant for you and I to understand the revelation of the beauty of the Lord. That even though there were consequences for the sin they were walking in, they never stopped being his portion. They never stopped being his inheritance. They never stopped being the people that he had separated from all the peoples of the earth to be his inheritance. That is so important that we understand that deep inside of us about the beauty of the Lord. This is one of the most beautiful things about God. One of the most beautiful things about the splendor of Jesus is that when you're going through a howling wilderness like what Ralph and the family are going through, he's hovering over you. You are in his pupil. He is guarding you with the pupil of his eye. You uniquely are the apple of his eye in that moment. He is hovering over you. Nothing gets by him. He's guarding you. Nothing. You're his prey. And you can't be anybody else, anything else's prey. You're still his prey of love. He is still preying on you with his love. And you're going through that place. As a matter of fact, he swoops down, takes you on his back, carries you in his pinions. You don't have to worry that you don't have enough strength to get there. I don't know if I can make it. Just rest in the fact that he's carrying you now. He's bringing you there. You're on his pinions. You with me? You can lay back and stretch and say, God, in this howling wilderness, I don't have any more strength. I don't have any more energy. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. You ever been in a wilderness that bad where it was just so hard you couldn't even read? You couldn't pray. You couldn't think. It was just too much howling. And in those moments, you can just know, but God, I'm resting on your wings and you're carrying me along. And you're going to bring me to the blessed end of all this. You're going to bring me there. It's really important that you understand that. But it's also important that you understand that that's the same eagle and you're in the same pupil if you're in a wilderness by your own doing. Because of sin. There are consequences when you're taken captive. That's consequences. You hear me? But you're no less the apple of his eye there than you were at any other time in your life. You're no less his portion there. That's what makes him so different from us. Because he doesn't love the way we love. our love is so conditional. You see, he doesn't deal with the bitterness issues that we deal with and the resentment issues that we deal with. And his love for us is like that. And it's such a blessing to me because, you know what? That's the very thing when I'm in a place of captivity. You know what it says in John chapter 8? Any person who keeps sinning the same sin is a slave to that sin. Jesus was referring to the Pharisees and the Jews. He said, he talked about them being slaves. That Jesus said, the truth will set you free and you shall be free indeed. And they're going, we've never been a slave to anybody. And Jesus looked at them going, well, let me count all the people you've been enslaved by. And you're enslaved now to the Romans. What do you mean you've never been enslaved to anybody? He said, but I'm not even talking about that. He said, if you keep sinning the same sin, you're enslaved to that sin. And I've come to set you free. And one of the most powerful things, I would say the most powerful things that brings me out of captivity is when I find myself captured by sin. And I'm reminded there that I'm still his portion, that I'm still his inheritance, and he's still hovering over me, and that I'm in the pupil of his eye there. It's kind of like Zechariah, if you remember. When the angel in Zechariah, the angel went to the Lord and questioned the Lord and said, Lord, if you love these people so much, then how in the world did you let them be in captivity for 7 years? God. But remember that? Chapter 1, he spoke to him, he says, these people have been the apple of my eye. And my loving kindness has never been removed from them. And I'm trying to awaken love in them. And then the angel said, oh, this is amazing. He never stops delighting in the fact that you're his portion and that you're his inheritance. Ever. Period. And it's that revelation that prompts us towards holiness more than anything else. Holiness means to separate, be set apart. The fact that he has set me apart and separated me as the object of his love, as his portion and his inheritance, and that never changes, even in the wilderness of captivity. It's that revelation that when I'm reminded, I'm still your portion, I'm still your inheritance, you still delight in your unchanging love for me, it's there that prompts my heart, oh God, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to live in this place anymore. Oh God, I do want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this was sin, and this was sin, and this was sin, and I can't excuse it anymore and blame it on other people anymore. Lord, I just want to be back to the land, to the place where I'm enjoying you as my inheritance and my portion. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
That's the thing that more than anything else that keeps us calling, keeps us crying out, keeps us longing, keeps us discontent in the place of captivity. What begins to happen to you is this. You begin to move from, Paul said, the things that I hate, I find myself doing. You find yourself moving from that place where many, many, many Christians live, most Christians live, just that place where sin, you hate the guilt that you feel, and you hate that you did it, and you know that you shouldn't, to going, I hate this sin. I hate this addiction, this enslavement. Because there's an addiction that I remember that was so much more glorious that this thing has robbed me of even for a moment. I hate this sin. I hate this sin. This ugly thing that has taken my heart captive from the addiction of being inebriated with the love of God. You hear me? And it's his hovering eagle eye in his in your pupil, you're my portion, you're my inheritance, reality that stirs that up in us. Amen?
Amen.
Alrighty.
Great word.
The reason I like to stand next to Bishop Adler I learned how to preach, even though he talks to me the whole sermon. But now I like to preach. I like to hear him because I'm thinking everybody out there is feeling the same way he is. He's just speaking on everybody's behalf, right? Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, that's his story. I'm sticking to it. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.